But this morning, we want to look at chapter 19, verses 14 to about 27, and really focus in on chapter 27, because it deals with dethroning idols. And that's the title of the message, Dethroning Idols. There is a Jewish legend that the rabbis will tell of Abraham when he was called out of the idolatrous Ur of Chaldees to worship and follow the true and living God, that before he left that area, he decided that he was going to destroy the family idols that his father had built. And so he went into the workshop there of his father, Terah. Terah was away. And he took a hammer and he began to smash all the idols. And then he left one idol standing and he put the hammer down next to that idol. And when Terah returned and seeing all the broken idols, he scolded Abraham. And Abraham said, "Father, why are you angry with me? Look, the hammer is next to that idol. Maybe the idol did it." In which Terah said, "That's ridiculous, Abraham. How can a chunk of wood do all this?" And Abraham said, "That is true, Father. And why do you worship all these lifeless images that have no power?" You see, the Bible does talk about us worshiping lifeless images in Psalm 115, beginning in verse 4. It says, "The idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. And they cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them become like them, all who trust in them." What a powerful truth that is. And yet it's often neglected that we become like the gods we serve. You see, whatever the master passion of your life is, that is your God. That is who you are serving. Maybe it's power and success, and maybe that at all costs. And so you will step on people to get what you want and where you want. You use people to advance yourself, and your philosophy might be get power, increase power, stay in power. And you take no prisoners in your business dealings. Or maybe your God is sex. Like Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Man, that's a lot of women. Well, really, he was given over to that. And maybe it's your mind. Your mind wanders and constantly gravitates to impure thoughts because that's the thing that you have constantly in your mind. Relationships are not based on the value of that person, but on what you can get from them to satisfy your sexual desires, because your God is sex. Maybe your God is money. How you can get more of it, whether it be legally or illegally. And really, the relationships that you have, there's a price tag on those relationships. What is that person worth, and how can that person benefit me if your God is money? And money's more important to you than people. Greed characterizes your personality. You see, that was true of Demetrius, the fellow that we're going to look at this morning, because that's really his story. He was a man whose God was money. Along these lines, I saw an interesting story where one day an elderly rich man with a wretched disposition, he visited a rabbi who took the man to a window and pointed out to the street below, and he said, "Look out there and tell me what you see." And the rich man looked out the window and he said, "Well, I see men and I see women, I see children." The rabbi then led him to a mirror and he said, "What do you see now?" And the man said, "I see myself." And then the rabbi said, "Behold, in the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass. But the glass in the mirror is covered with a thin layer of silver, and no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others and only see yourself." You see, that's what riches can do when you have God as your money as your God. You see, it's not wrong, and possessions are not bad to have. They can, possessing nice things is not a problem. The problem is when those possessions possess you, when those nice things have you, when money has you, because we all have money. There are rich people that are, their God is money. There are poor people, their God is money. They're just trying to get to that. But you see, if it possesses you, then it's bad, then it's wrong. You see, can you keep an open hand with the possessions that God gives you? Or are you tight-fisted with everything that God has loaned you? Because everything we have is on loan from God. Are we open-handed or tight-fisted? I think about this tight-fistedness, and I remember in New Guinea that monkey meat, parts of New Guinea, monkey meat is a very desirable dish, and they have a unique way of catching monkeys. They'll take a coconut and bore a hole in the top. They will tether that coconut with a vine, and then they will pour warm rice in the hole, and then they'll place the coconut in an open field. Then the monkey will get the scent of the rice, and the little monkey will squeeze his hand into the hole of the coconut and grab a fistful of rice. But then he can't get his fist back out because it's a small hole. And yet he's not smart enough to let the rice go to pull his hand out. He's too greedy. He's got a fistful of rice. And so he just pounds on the ground, pounds the coconut, and trying to release his hand. But that only sends the signal to the natives that we're going to have monkey meat tonight. And they go and obviously capture the monkey. But you see, being closed-fisted can really destroy you as an individual. It did Demetrius. We see him here in Acts chapter 19. Look in verse 24. It said, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis. That's the goddess there. Diana for the Romans, Artemis for the Greeks. And bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul is persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are no gods at all. In other words, Paul's preaching of the gospel going out, idols were being dethroned in a lot of people's lives. Hey, we don't need these idols anymore. We have the living God. And so Demetrius's prophets were now being taken away from him. So he gathers all these smiths together. And then he goes on and said, verse 27, and not only this, there is danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and she whom all Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. In other words, dethroning idols. We can't let this happen. And notice it was prophet motive. That was his motive in this whole situation. Demetrius, he devoted his entire life to making these silver shrines of this pagan goddess of sensuality, because that's what she was. You've probably seen it on the Discovery Channel or in some of these archaeological books, the multi-breasted goddess Diana to the Romans, same goddess to the Greeks, Artemis. She was a god of sensuality, a god of sex, basically. And he was getting rich off of it. And his wealth made him so greedy that he loved money more than he loved God. That was his problem here. Now, sometimes a person's God is not that easily spotted because we don't necessarily have an image that we bow down to. We no longer put these goddesses of Diane or Artemis on the TV set or the, well, actually, that can be an idol itself, the TV. Put one god on top of the other. But you don't have that image. You don't have the certain gods, the effigies, the images there. And yet at the same time, there are certain things that we do bow down to. I mean, a lot of the stuff that we accumulate in our lives, things that we can't stop thinking about. Maybe it's a passion or it's a possession or it's a person. We just constantly think about it, or we've amassed those things to ourselves. I've heard it said that you can itemize a person's checkbook and credit card statement for a year. And you're pretty much going to know, you're going to have a window into their lives of what that person's priorities are and likely what that person's God is. How they pamper themselves, the toys that they buy. Well, I just think if God would open the window of our soul and project the image that is in there, the images on the screen for all to see, I mean, I wonder what it would say. I wonder what image would be there. What image fills our hearts? Or what master passion drives us? What is the reason for our existence? Why do we get up in the morning and go to bed at night? What consumes our thought life that is constantly going through there if we can, you know, divide off what we're thinking about most? What commands our time, our attention, our service, and our worship? What is the primary object of our affection? You see, that's our God. No way around it. Oh, we don't make an image and put it on the shelf. But you see, it's in our heart. It's projected up there. I was, and I've said it before, you know, my God was surfing. I didn't know it was a God. You know, I mean, it was, I loved to do it. You know, I never related it to being a God and a problem until I got saved and I realized it was. That's all I ever thought about. A few years ago, we went and we saw this movie, Riding Giants. Quite impressive, some of the big waves they're riding. And one of the bylines on that movie, and I thought it was interesting, they said, they live to ride and grow depressed when there are no waves. And I thought, how true that is, and how real that was in my life. It's like you're depressed when there's no waves. Why? Because that's what motivates your life. That's what keeps you going. That's what you're living for. And it becomes a God. A few years ago in the Honolulu Advertiser, I thought there was a great article. It was kind of a tongue-in-cheek article, but I thought, man, it's dead on in its accuracy. It was by Greg Ambrose, and the title of it was Surfing, a Consuming Passion That is almost Like a Disease. And he says, there is a common misconception of surfing as a sport, a pleasant diversion from the worries of life. This is a dangerous myth, one that has ruined many a life. For surfing is a disease, a sickness that consumes people, turning productive lives into wasted lives. It's a malady that can manifest itself in a fervor that causes the afflicted individual to burn himself out in his passion. It's a pleasure that is so powerful that it grips you tightly enough to hold your thoughts and emotions hostage, bending them toward surfing and the pursuit of waves to the exclusion of all else. Those infected by the surfing bug feel compelled to spend their time in an endless quest for more waves. Surfers are usually either searching for waves, riding waves, talking about riding waves, or dreaming about and making plans to get more waves. The sickness devours careers, destroys romantic relationships, and demolishes family and friendships as surfers caught in the grip of surf mania abandon assignments and appointments. So why do so many people risk everything dear to them merely to play upon energy bands rushing through the ocean? Pleasure. A rush that bypasses the peripheral functions of the brain and heads straight to the pleasure center. So, if you're determined to continue surfing despite the hazards of losing family, friends, and career, or can't be turned aside from beginning your new lifelong addiction, you're in luck. Hawaii is paradoxically the best place imaginable for both beginner and expert. That's why I say it's tongue-in-cheek. He's got a kind of a funny twist, but it's so true because I've been involved in that. I know how true that is. And I think anything that takes over your life in that way, any kind of passion that consumes you, that's the God. And yet the Bible, John warns us, little children, guard yourself against idols. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 says, of what value What value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? He's saying all these master passions, back then they made idols to them, now we don't. We just have them in our mind, in our hearts. Like me, we might carry them under our arm, called a surfboard. But he says they lie. Well, how do these idols lie? Because they say they can make you happy, but they don't make you happy. Oh, for a time, they say that they will give you fulfillment in life. And they don't, maybe for a time, and it's short-lived. They say that they can bring purpose to your existence. And you think they can, and you pursue them, but at the end you find that they didn't. They lied. That's what Habakkuk says. And then Habakkuk goes on, "For he who makes it trusts in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak." A few years back, I'd been out of surfboards for a long time, being involved all through the 70s. I was involved in surfboards, but in late 60s and 70s. And then I, you know, full-time ministry, but a few years ago, I made a board for myself and my son, and the board came out really well. And I did everything. I kind of made a little mini shop, and, you know, it wasn't very big, but I did all the stuff there at my home, and I made it, and it was really looking nice board. And so here I am. Now I'm a pastor at this point, and I see how that old nature can take over. And so I'm going out at Publix, and it's a brand new board. It's never had wax on it, and I'm carrying it down. And it was nice. And I'm going, man, I hope people see this. This is nice. And so I'm kind of walking around the beach, walking slowly down to the water. I'm thinking, man, people have got to be impressed with this board. Nobody was paying any attention, but I was, you know, in my mind, they've got to be impressed. And so I waxed it up, turned it over a couple times because I did a pretty nice color job on it. And just, you know, nobody cares about it, you know. I mean, we think people care. They don't. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, I paddle out. And the very worst thing you can do when you get a brand new board is ding it, especially if you made it. I'm paddling out. I found myself on the reef, and I heard crunch. I hadn't even caught a wave, and I dinged the thing. And then God spoke to me, "Bill, your surfboard has a nose, but it cannot smell. It has a tail, but it cannot swim." And the Lord just busted me of how, you know, you're away from that, but it can kind of creep in again. You know, you can be drawn back to those, you know, thinking in those terms. You know, and that's what we want to look at here. Dethroning idols. Because what are some of the discernible signs that we're slipping toward the idols or idolatry again? And in need of new efforts to dethrone those idols, whatever they may be. You see, maybe it's the first thing here as we see ourselves slipping back and needing to dethrone the idols. Maybe it's becoming too casual a Christian. Is that our problem? Your problem? My problem? Too casual a Christian? In the Jesus movement, one of the leading artists and also exhorters, Keith Green, died in a plane crash at a very young age. I think it was in his 30s. But in the Jesus movement in the 70s, Keith Green had a hit song, and it's talking from God's perspective. It says, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. I don't need your Sundays and Wednesday nights, because if you can't come to me every day, don't bother coming at all." Ah! People thought, hey, he's a legalist. How dare him say that? And yet to me, I thought, right on. That is so good. Because when I got saved, it was 24/7. You're serving the Lord. You're doing spiritual battle. You're trying to get your family back together because they're all over the place. You're trying to get your heart not to go back to the old evil ways, but wanted to serve the Lord. So it had to be every single day. I understood what Keith Green was saying. And yet, I think sometimes too casual Christians, oh, what is he, a legalist? Is he judging us? Yes! Sometimes I think these too casual Christians need to be a little legalistic to get them back in there on fire for the Lord again. You see, when our relationship with God turns to a once-in-a-while kind of pursuit and not an everyday love affair, we're showing signs of idolatry. That's what's happening. You see, becoming consumed, oh, we're consumed. And now, are we too casual a Christian? You see, if I met some folks that hadn't seen me for years and they saw me on fire when I first got saved, if now they talk to me and they go, wow, what happened to Bill? He was so on fire. He was so in love with the Lord. That's all he talked about. And he quoted scriptures. He sang worship songs. And now he just seems to have cooled down. He seems to become more of a casual Christian. You see, is that what people would say about you, about me? Well, they shouldn't. You see, because it's a daily thing. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross weekly. Does it say weekly? No. It says daily and follow me. Every single day, 24/7. There's no breaks in between. It's constantly. And then when the church started, Paul knew that. Paul got the message. He talks about the Bereans, hey, not like any other Christians, not like the Thessalonians, but they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were in the word of God every day. It wasn't a casual kind of situation with them. It was a love affair 24/7 with the Lord, with the scriptures, drawing from him. You see, the precedent was set in the Old Testament and Psalms. That's how God wanted the Old Testament believers to worship him constantly. He said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, Psalm 1, verse 1, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he shall meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, 24/7, not casual, but committed, full on, full bore, pulling out all the stops, not saying, well, I need my time. Wait a minute. You don't have time. It's God's time. He'll give you time, day and night. And he will be like the tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In other words, when you get old, you're still going to be a green tree flourishing. You're not going to be like a little withered branch on fire. And whatever he does, he prospers. This is not legalism, folks. This is life. This is the healthy, normal Christian life. This is how we function as a Christian for that abundant life. I see people and I hear people and it's like they're just on the downer. And I wonder, is it a 24/7 thing or is it too casual a Christian? Because a committed, full-on, 24/7, day and night kind of Christian is a live wire. They're on fire for the Lord. You see, it's not legalism. It's not legalistic to breathe, is it? Now, I got to remind you, breathe. No, you just do it for life. I've done something recently and I had to, you know, I've had to do it because I never did it before. You know, I always remember as a kid, you got to drink 8 glasses of water a day. I never drank water. When I was thirsty, maybe if I worked really hard, I'd go in and get the water. But I never made it a point to drink water. Never. I would drink a lot of coffee. I would drink a lot of diet sodas. But I didn't drink water. And then somehow, somehow it was just a flash in me and I thought, water, that's like oil to the engine. I mean, what is the body made up of 70% water? Well, you need water. So I make it a point now in the morning before I have my coffee to drink like about 16, 20 ounces of water. Now, sometimes I have to force it down because it's not like I'm thirsty. I'm forcing it down, but I know it's good for me. Then and right after I finish with you, I'm going in my office. I'm going to get about 16 ounces, 20 ounces of water. Tonight, I'm going to do the same thing because I know that's healthy for the body. I know that's the right thing to do. I never did it all my life. I just started doing it about a year ago. Now, I know you go, oh, Bill, how do you You know, how do you function? Yeah, I wondered, how did I function? But it is so important to do that. But you see, it's the same thing with the Word of God. It's not like you have to, but you get to. The extraordinary pianist, Ignacy Paderewski, he said that if he missed a day of practice, he would notice the difference in his playing. He said if he missed several days, the critics would notice the difference. And if a week went by without practice, the public would notice the difference. I wonder if people notice the difference in us, in our Christianity. Are we more on fire? Are we more a witness? Are we cooling down? Are we too casual a Christian? You see, it shouldn't be. That's the exhortation. It shouldn't be. We should be like David, who said, every day I bless thee and I praise thee, thy name forever and ever. Or as Paul said to the Corinthian church, now they had a lot of problems, but one thing that they had was zeal. It says, your zeal has stirred up the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians 2:9. In other words, they saw in your life, and they got all stirred up, excited about the Lord. They were stimulated or provoked them. That's what that word means, stirred up in their faith for God. You set them on fire. You see, are we too casual a Christian? Well, my exhortation to all of us is let's get stirred up from this day on. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other, but let it go into the heart. Get stirred up. When we worship the Lord, let us worship the Lord. I mean, that is a way of expressing my love for Him. How can we not worship the Lord when the first chord is struck? I don't understand that, to be honest. I would say, too casual a Christian, too casual a church. Hey, let's get stirred up. Then maybe another sign that we're slipping back and really we need to dethrone these idols in our life is we have too convenient of faith. Too convenient faith. You see, giving God the scraps of our life, the leftovers, what's convenient of our time, our talent, and our treasure? I think of Malachi, how the people in the Old Testament had fallen into that too convenient of a faith. And Malachi, the prophet, exhorts them in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, when you present the blind and for your sacrifice, is that not evil? In other words, giving God the blind? We don't want this. Give it to God. And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, you know, what we don't need, let's give to God. It'll make us feel good and make us look good in the sight of others. And God says, would you give that to your governor? I mean, if a high official came to your house, you know, one you respected, one you honored, you'd probably want to put on a good spread if they came over for dinner. You know, get some steaks on the, you know, barbecue and or maybe make a nice roast and make it up nice. You're not going to say, honey, the governor's here. Hey, I put some meatloaf in the back of the fridge about a week ago. Why don't you get that out and put it in the microwave? The governor's here. You'd never do that. And the Lord is saying to the people, why do you treat me that way? I heard of the story of a farmer came in to his wife and was so excited. He said, honey, are you just gave birth to two lambs? I'm so excited. I'm going to give one to the Lord and we're going to keep one. And she said, oh, that's so exciting. Which one are you going to give to the Lord? And he said, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to let them grow up and then later I'm going to decide. And then he came in the next morning, all downcast. She said, what's wrong? And he said, the Lord's lamb just died. You see, we say we'll give all until it costs something, when there's a price. When it's not convenient, then, we'll keep back for ourselves. But we need to be like David. Remember when he purchased Arnon's field? The temple was going to be built there, and Arnon said, oh, I will give you the field, David. Let me give it to you. And David said, oh, no. I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. Oh no, there's going to be pain in my sacrifice. There's going to be inconvenience in my sacrifice and what I give to the Lord. I'm not just going to give him the leftovers. I want to give him the best. Robert Murray McShane, what a great man of God. Read his biography or just check it out. One of the things that he said is oil, beaten oil for the sanctuary. He was talking about himself. Oil, beaten oil. How did you get the oil for the sanctuary? Well, they would take the olives and they would beat them. It was quite a process. They would bruise and beat the olives. He's talking about his life. I want my life to be a sacrifice, but sometimes there's a bruising, a beating, an inconvenience, but I want it that way so I can offer God something that is worthwhile. And then he said, and it talks about him up before dawn. There's the oil. The beaten oil. And then it says he was grieved that cobblers, blacksmiths, laborers were early at their trades serving their masters before Christians were at theirs serving their God. Why is it that secular people on the job have more commitment in serving their masters, their God, than Christians, their God? That's what McShane was saying. And it really chastises me. I go, yes, I want that because I want my flesh cut away. I don't want the flesh to rule. Oh, it's 8:00. I think I'll get up. I'm just waking up here, have my coffee and read a chapter of the Bible and then start that. Oh, wait a minute. There are people that are leaving your neighborhood at 5:30 in the morning, 6:00. Oh yeah, but they have to. I don't have to. Yeah. That's true, because they're serving their God, you're serving yours. You see, I like that, you know, just rebuking me, rebuking my old carnal nature, because I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a more committed Christian. I want to have faith that's stretched. I don't want to have convenient faith. So we need to count the cost, pay the price. Our faith needs to be stretched. We need to earnestly desire the greater gifts, the greater calling, the stretching of our lives. As Peter says to the church, 2 Peter 1:13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling or this earthly body, to stir you up by way of remembrance. In other words, he was stirring them up to the boiling point of their Christianity. And you see, that's what I'm doing with you this morning. It's not any new teaching. It's just stirring you up again, as Peter was doing. Are you too casual a Christian? Hey, get on fire. Get stirred up. Come back to that first love. Is it too convenient a faith? Well, I would say stretch that faith out. Make that faith work for you. But there's another thing, too carnal a walk. Too carnal a walk. You see, some people believe in keeping their faith separate from their vocation, detaching their Christianity from their career, isolating their walk with God from their work on the job or their time at school with their schoolmates or their with their friends or with their family. And in this house, oh, we never discuss politics or religion. Well, that's fine, but you need to discuss Jesus Christ. You see, your vocation is your calling. Your family is your calling. You can't separate those. You can't come to church and say, oh, now I'm sacred. Now I'm a Christian. But when I go to work, oh, I don't talk about that. I don't bring my Christianity into my work. Oh, you don't? Well, you should. Because that's the vehicle. Your vocation, your calling, that's the vehicle God has given you to show the world who Jesus Christ is. You see, whether it's from the supermarket or the corporate boardroom, is all service for the Lord. We've recently got the church loan. We changed banks, and First Hawaiian Bank has been very accommodating for our church loan. And I had the privilege of meeting the CEO and the board president of the board there, First Hawaiian Bank. They're, from this last couple quarters, they're the most prosperous bank. They are a bank that is is the top bank at this point in Hawaii. And here, this man is a devoted Christian. He's a dedicated Christian. And it was such a privilege meeting him and coming on board with them. And as I was talking with some of his other people that work with him and those that are under him, they speak so highly about him, his life, and his Christianity. He's not separated his Christianity and his vocation, who he is. And yet he's one of the main movers and shakers here in Hawaii. And I'm thinking, man, that is just so wonderful. I think about myself when I, you know, got saved. You know, I put on my calling card how I got saved, and I would, you know, write on the surfboards, a praise of the Lord, you know, just trying to use what I did for a living in my Christianity. But you see, whether you're a housewife or a corporate board of directors, CEO, president, you see, it's all the Lord. I read of one housewife, she had a plaque above her sink, divine service done here 3 times daily. You see, it's all for the Lord. Well, let us go to the last thing here. Maybe it's too cash conscious. Maybe you're slipping back into the Demetrius mode. That was his problem. He was too cash conscious. The Bible tells us, Paul speaking, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "But those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." So hear the warning. Don't be too cash conscious. Don't be like Demetrius. You know, I've observed that some of the most giving people are some of the most financially well off. But there are others that I know who it seems like their money is their downfall. Just seems to be that way. And when you observe in the Bible, particularly in the book of Proverbs, the Bible talks a lot about the rich Demetrius types and almost how their life is. When you're too cash conscious, when that becomes your God, be careful. Just a couple places. Read Proverbs sometime. You can find a lot of them. I just have a few here. It says in Proverbs 28:11, it says, "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him." In other words, the rich think so highly of their own opinions. They have no real spiritual understanding of the realities of life. They just don't understand what life's all about. And others can see right through them. That's what that Proverbs is saying. Proverb 18:23 says, "The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly." In other words, the rich, they feel that they have the right to be abusive in their language toward others, abrasive in their language. That's what Proverbs is saying. Then Proverbs 10:15, it says, "The rich man's wealth is his fortress." In other words, he isolates himself from others and from relationships. Oh, he has a few, but he's not relationship oriented because his riches have been that high tower and isolated himself. One other, I think it's interesting, Proverbs 18:11. It says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination." In other words, he has a false sense of self-worth and self-importance. And he lives in a fantasy world. That's what it's saying. Don't slip to that degree. That's a horrible place to be. That is where Demetrius was at. You might have heard the story of Hetty Green. She was one of the richest women in the world at that time. She died July 3rd, 1916. She had a fortune in excess of $100 million. In those days, that was, so much, probably in the billions of our day and age. And she was legendary for her stinginess. She lived on cold oatmeal. She'd never heat her house, even in winter when it became freezing. and she would buy a nickel newspaper, she would read it and then fold it up neatly and then send her son back out on the street to sell the newspaper to get her nickel back. Her son had to have his leg amputated because Hetty, she delayed in taking him to a hospital because she was waiting to get into the free clinic. And he lost his leg because of that, and she died of a seizure while in a heated argument over the superiority of skim milk. Well, you might say that in a warped way, she was mastered by her money. Couldn't spend it, but she was mastered by it. And isn't that just what Jesus said, whether you have it or you don't, whether you're trying to climb up to get it or you've had it and you've got it and you're, you know, either not spending it like Hetty Green or you are spending it on yourself and that's your God. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches personified. That's what it's talking about, mammon, riches personified in opposition to God. You know, if you go to Israel today and you got the business section of the Jerusalem Post, it would have the title, the mammon section. The mammon section. Because that's what it is. Some people give their lives over to that. That's what it's talking about, personifying riches. But when Jesus said it in opposition to God, you probably remember a few years back, Ted Turner, he denounced Christians as morons, bimbos, losers. And at the same time, he donated $1 billion, $1 billion with a B, dollars to the United Nations organization. United Nations, what are they into? Global government. What will they ultimately do? Champion the one world leader the Bible calls the Antichrist who opposes Jesus Christ. But here it seems as though the rich, like Ted, the rich, they have the motto, they live by the golden rule, he who has the gold rules. And you find that that is an extreme case of that. And I think money has caused the spiritually gifted, some of the spiritually gifted, to fall into foolish things. They are gifted, but because of money, they miss that calling. I think of Balaam. He was a gifted man. And yet, we find that for profit, he sold himself out against God's people, and he died with the enemies of God. And this is why Peter, in 2 Peter 2:14, says, having a heart trained in greed, accused children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed after the way of Balaam. There he is. Again, he was gifted, but he blew it. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Don't let that happen to you. How many people with great wealth, great potential, great plans have been cut off in the midst of their pursuits? Remember what Jesus said? That a person's life does not consist in the abundance of goods that they possess. And then he gave that parable of that rich man that had productive fields. He says, you know, I'm going to build bigger barns to store all my stuff, and then I'll say for many years, you know, I'm just going to take it easy. And the Lord said, he's a fool, because this night his life is required of him. And then who's going to own what he has? And then he says, so it is with those who laid up treasures for themselves on earth and are not rich toward God. You see, so it's very important we begin to realize, don't slip away in these particular areas that we've talked about. Slipping away, being too casual a Christian, too convenient faith, too carnal a walk, and too cash conscious. Another illustration before we close, I think of Alexander the Great, the greatest conqueror in the world at that time. Conquered the world when he was 30 years old, had everything. And yet he made a plan that when he was buried, he would be buried not in a shroud that would cover his hands, but he wanted his hands to be open and seen so that people might see when he died with empty hands. So that they could see that his hands were just like a beggar's hands. There was no difference in death, him and a beggar. And you see, we might have the luxury of planning our funeral, but one thing we will not plan in that funeral is to have a U-Haul behind the hearse taking all our stuff to the gravesite. We don't need that because we can't take it with us. You'll never see that. Much like Alexander the Great, show them that my hands are open, there's nothing in it. Can't take anything. Whether you're a pauper and a beggar or the richest one in the world, you can't take it with you. And so don't try to make a life outside of God. It is really the whole conclusion that we're coming to. Because the majority of us, we love the Lord, but are we slipping away and maybe those idols are kind of attractive again? You see, is that happening? Too casual a Christian, then get stirred up. Get stirred up in your faith. Too convenient a faith, then stretch that faith out. Do things for the Lord. Hey, what a great opportunity we have. And here's a little bit of a practical application. We've talked about tonight. You could have your kids down at Awana Club. You could come here learning the Bible instead of in front of that big idol called the tube and channel surfing. Oh, I'm not condemning you. I was into it. I'd made an excuse. Oh, man, I've had a long, hard day. And so I'd sit in front of the TV and just watch it. But I would find that channel surfing, I would be up later than I should be up. And I found it became just a way of distraction. So a few years ago, we got rid of that thing. And it's just amazing how you start reading, how you start being involved in more things with the Lord. You see, for you this morning, I would encourage you. It's not a legalism, but try to stretch your faith. Show up tonight. See what it's like to go through the Bible verse by verse. See what it's like to have your kids involved in the Awana Club, learning the things of the Lord so that when they're old and they're gone and you neglect them, neglect their spiritual things and they're out there doing some weird stuff, you go, oh boy, I wish I would have taken the chance. They had such a great program. I wish I would have plugged in. Yeah, well, it's too late now, isn't it? You see, this is why you're being stirred up to remembrance. Not legalism, but it's kind of like a doctor talking to his patient. Or like a brother, a father, just encouraging, this is healthy for you. This is the good thing for you. One of the hardest things for doctors, the most frustrating thing, is they prescribe something and the patient doesn't take it. And then they come back into the office 6 months later, they have the same problem. Well, did you take the medicine? Did you take the prescription? Oh, no, I forgot. I took it once and then it's in my medicine cabinet. You see, that's kind of what I'm doing with you, just encouraging you to stretch your faith. Too carnal a walk? Hey, the secular, the sacred. Look for the opportunities God's going to give you this week. And too cash conscious? Well, God owns everything anyway. Start laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And just watch what God does. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you for the calling that you have upon all of our lives. Lord, to be Christians that are on fire. Lord, and constantly stretching our faith. Lord, when we have a time to pray, Lord, let us pray. Let us not just let other people pray, but let us pray, no matter how much we might feel like we stumble over our words. It's not so much the words we say, but it's the heart attitude. When we have times to worship and sing unto you, Lord, let us sing with everything within us. You inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, when we have time to study your word, oh, Lord, let us look at it as a precious thing because your word does not come back void. You do a powerful thing whenever we crack open the word of God and we begin to read and study. Lord, all these things, the fellowship time that we have, who knows, Lord, that you're not just leading us to a person that is either going to encourage us in the faith or we're going to encourage them. Lord, we realize that you're a God constantly active. Constantly doing things. You're not static and you're not stagnant. You're not boring. If our Christianity is boring, it's not you, it's us. So, Lord, just get us out of that mode, Lord, and back on to being on fire with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.